O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the great things about the Bible is that you can read any passage of Scripture and find inspiration, instruction for godly living, and best of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can find these things even if you have no training or special knowledge of biblical geography, ancient history, or theology. For instance, take today's gospel reading, Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. Even a casual reading of those verses tells us the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again, that he is expanding his mission through the church, and that we should take up our cross and follow him in paths of sacrifice and service. However, if we take a closer look at the passage and go beyond a mere cursory reading, seeking to know more about the when, where, why, and how these events happen, there will be for us additional gems of wisdom, more riches of grace, and deeper levels of understanding. The one who seeks finds. What we will find is that the narratives and themes of the Bible all fit together seamlessly into one cohesive message. The different parts of the Bible all interpret, validate, and prove one another. They also silence the critics who, in blind ignorance or sheer malice, try to discredit the Bible, the God it proclaims, and those who believe in him. Looking at our gospel reading, we see that Jesus and his disciples did not live a long time ago in a galaxy far away. The story of Jesus is not a once-upon-a-time fairy tale set in some mystical kingdom outside of time and space. The location of Peter's confession is Caesarea Philippi. That's an actual place. The existence in 1st century AD of Caesarea Philippi is confirmed by non-sectarian archaeology. Where Caesarea Philippi was is now located in the Golan Heights region of the modern state of Israel. You can see photographs of Caesarea Philippi on the internet. The topography is quite stark and striking. Perhaps the most remarkable feature is a sheer rock cliff rising 100 feet straight up, and it's 500 feet wide. Very impressive and imposing. Above the cliff, there's a series of caves, which look quite mysterious, and there is a spring gushing forth from the rock. Close by are mountains, including the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. In ancient times, centuries before Jesus was born, where Caesarea Philippi was, there were shrines to a pagan god named Pan. Pan was imagined to be half man and half goat, with cloven hooves on his four legs, horns on his head, and a human face. Usually in artwork, Pan is depicted playing a flute and dancing with a lascivious grin. In Greek and Roman mythology, the various gods were supposed to be in charge of different aspects of nature and human life. Pan was associated with magic and music, and he was considered the patron of shepherds and goat herders. Perhaps not surprisingly, since in ancient paganism, and modern paganism too, the goat is like the international symbol of both the occult and unrestrained lust, Pan was responsible for the fertility of goats, sheep, and humans. The worship of Pan often included wild Bacchanalian orgies. The English word panic is said to come from the name Pan, originally referring to how he would make flocks and herds stampede. The caves near the shrine of the Pan were thought by the pagans to be the passage to the underworld, what they would call Hades, what we would call hell. These caves were considered to be the very gates of hell. All in all, Pan was a god of chaos, hedonism, and sin. On top of that 100-foot high cliff, where the shrines to Pan and the gates to hell were, King Herod the Great chose to build a city. That appellation, the Great, was a misnomer if there ever was one. Herod was anything but great. Herod was not a Jew, but his father converted, sort of, and Herod was raised a Jew, sort of. Herod was also not born to be a king, but the invading Roman army made him the puppet king of Israel. For those reasons, Herod never quite fit into either the Roman world or the Jewish world. He wanted to impress his Jewish subjects, and he tried to do that with massive building programs, including building a new temple in Jerusalem, even bigger and better than the first one built by King Solomon. But Herod's immoral lifestyle alienated the Jewish religious leaders. What he became was a bloodthirsty, ruthless tyrant, which did impress his Roman masters, but he would never truly be a Roman. It was Herod who ordered the death squads to kill all the male babies under two in and around Bethlehem, trying to destroy baby Jesus, what we call the slaughter of the innocents. You can see why Herod was feared, but not loved. When Herod died, the Romans divided his kingdom into four parts and appointed a ruler, a tetrarch for each. This would have been the time that Jesus was an adult going about his ministry. The part of the city that Herod had built on top of the cliff was assigned to Herod's son, Philip. Not much is known about Philip. He did, however, renovate the city, and like a good Quisling, Philip dedicated it to the Roman king, to Caesar Tiberius. Hence the name Caesarea Philippi. Now, remember, to the Romans, Caesar was not just a man, he was also a god. And the Romans didn't mind if their subjects worshipped other gods, as long as they also worshipped Caesar by saying, "Caesar is Lord." Now, think again about Peter's confession in light of what we just heard. Jesus and his disciples are in enemy territory. They are among the shrines of the pagan god Pan. They are standing outside the gates of hell. They are standing in a city dedicated and named for the Roman god Caesar. This is a dangerous, evil place. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" and Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he was saying, in effect, "Pan is not God. Caesar is not Lord. You, Jesus, are our God and our Lord." The Roman pagans would not tolerate that kind of insolence. But Jesus was not afraid. Not Pan, not the Romans, not the Jews, who begrudgingly acquiesced to Rome's power, were going to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. Moreover, Jesus was going to divinely create an earthly organization behind enemy lines to carry out his godly work. That institution is the church. Jesus appointed that there would be people living out the confession that Jesus is Lord until the very last day. He said that not even the gates of hell, geographically a stone's throw away, and spiritually, wherever there is opposition to the gospel, would prevail against, would defeat his people, the church, the new Israel. Did Jesus call it right? Has the church preserved in faith? Consider this. Does anyone seriously worship Pan today? The shrines to Pan all sit in ruins now. The gods people once took so seriously are now known as quaint myths from a time long gone. There's a legend that at a certain time, a voice was heard from the skies in Caesarea Philippi saying for all to hear, Pan is dead. Supposedly, historians have traced that legend back to the time roughly when Jesus died and rose again. I doubt that legend is literally true, but it is certainly theologically true. Where the great Caesarea Philippi stood, today there is a nature reserve, a park, administered by the Israeli government. What about King Herod the Great? He died, and not only did he died a most horrible death. The details of Herod's death were reported by the Roman historian Josephus, a contemporary of the early church, but by no means a Christian. You can find his book in our library. Modern forensic pathologists have determined from Josephus' description that Herod died a harsh death of kidney disease with gangrene and perhaps a parasitic infection. In his dying anguish, Herod tried to commit suicide and failed. Herod, the so-called great, was not victorious. Even the magnificent temple that he built, trying to curry the Jews' favor and impress the Romans, was destroyed by those selfsame Romans in 70 AD, and it has never been rebuilt. All that is left of the great temple is a single wall called the Wailing Wall. It goes without saying, no one worships Caesar today either. The Roman Empire rose and fell and is buried by the sands of time. Caesar is not Lord. And Jesus? Yes, Jesus died, and it was a gory death. But Jesus rose again, and the church that he founded is still going. What I didn't say earlier was that the spring at Caesarea Philippi fed the River Jordan, where holy baptism began, the sacrament where our faith is initiated, where new Christians are made. Pan may have been imagined as the god of flocks and herds, but Jesus is the true good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and took it back up again. Jesus doesn't cause panic. He relieves our panicked souls. We worship using music, not to entice and incite like Pan, but rather to praise and proclaim Christ. We are Christ's flock, his sheep, living in his greener pastures called the church, which is beside the still waters of holy baptism. Herod may have thought he was the king of the Jews, but we know Jesus to be the true king of the Jews, and not just the Jews, but all humanity. No, even the whole universe. Jesus is nobody's puppet. His temple is not a temple made by human hands. His is not an earthly political empire. Our bodies are his temples, and his Holy Spirit resides in us. Heaven is King Jesus' throne, and earth his footstool. Notice that I said the church is still going. I did not say it is going strong. Jesus warned us that there would be trials and tribulations. Our membership might dwindle. We might get swindled. We might be dragged into court. Lies and gossip will be told about us. Our friends will betray us. Disease and death will stalk us. And sometimes we will fail too. And our faith will falter. When Jesus told Peter that his confession was the rock on which the church would be built, he was undoubtedly using that 100-foot-tall stone cliff as an analogy. Yet Peter, who boldly confessed Christ at Caesarea Philippi, immediately took Satan's part and tried to divert Jesus from his mission to die on the cross. Later, Peter would deny that he ever even knew Jesus. But by God's grace, Peter came back around. In time, he chose Jesus over Satan. Who do you choose to follow? Jesus renews our faith and gives us strength in time of temptation. To rephrase a line you might have heard somewhere, as a Christian, I can say, you can say, we can say, you can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I'm going to stand my ground and I won't back down. The church can back down to no threat, to no man, not even to Satan. We are able to not back down because Jesus wouldn't back down, not even from the cross. And he shares all that he is and all that he has with us. And as he rose again, so will we. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the great things about the Bible is that you can read any passage of Scripture and find inspiration, instruction for godly living, and best of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can find these things even if you have no training or special knowledge of biblical geography, ancient history, or theology. For instance, take today's gospel reading, Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. Even a casual reading of those verses tells us the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again, that he is expanding his mission through the church, and that we should take up our cross and follow him in paths of sacrifice and service. However, if we take a closer look at the passage and go beyond a mere cursory reading, seeking to know more about the when, where, why, and how these events happen, there will be for us additional gems of wisdom, more riches of grace, and deeper levels of understanding. The one who seeks finds. What we will find is that the narratives and themes of the Bible all fit together seamlessly into one cohesive message. The different parts of the Bible all interpret, validate, and prove one another. They also silence the critics who, in blind ignorance or sheer malice, try to discredit the Bible, the God it proclaims, and those who believe in him. Looking at our gospel reading, we see that Jesus and his disciples did not live a long time ago in a galaxy far away. The story of Jesus is not a once-upon-a-time fairy tale set in some mystical kingdom outside of time and space. The location of Peter's confession is Caesarea Philippi. That's an actual place. The existence in 1st century AD of Caesarea Philippi is confirmed by non-sectarian archaeology. Where Caesarea Philippi was is now located in the Golan Heights region of the modern state of Israel. You can see photographs of Caesarea Philippi on the internet. The topography is quite stark and striking. Perhaps the most remarkable feature is a sheer rock cliff rising 100 feet straight up, and it's 500 feet wide. Very impressive and imposing. Above the cliff, there's a series of caves, which look quite mysterious. And there is a spring gushing forth from the rock. Close by are mountains, including the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. In ancient times, centuries before Jesus was born, where Caesarea Philippi was, there were shrines to a pagan god named Pan. Pan was imagined to be half man and half goat, with cloven hooves on his four legs, horns on his head, and a human face. Usually in artwork, Pan is depicted playing a flute and dancing with a lascivious grin. In Greek and Roman mythology, the various gods were supposed to be in charge of different aspects of nature and human life. Pan was associated with magic and music, and he was considered the patron of shepherds and goat herders. Perhaps not surprisingly, since in ancient paganism, and modern paganism too, the goat is like the international symbol of both the occult and unrestrained lust, Pan was responsible for the fertility of goats, sheep, and humans. The worship of Pan often included wild Bacchanalian orgies. The English word panic is said to come from the name Pan, originally referring to how he would make flocks and herds stampede. The caves near the shrine of the Pan were thought by the pagans to be the passage to the underworld, what they would call Hades, what we would call hell. These caves were considered to be the very gates of hell. All in all, Pan was a god of chaos, hedonism, and sin. On top of that 100-foot-high cliff, where the shrines to Pan and the gates to hell were, King Herod the Great chose to build a city. That appellation, the Great, was a misnomer if there ever was one. Herod was anything but great. Herod was not a Jew, but his father converted, sort of, and Herod was raised a Jew, sort of. Herod was also not born to be a king, but the invading Roman army made him the puppet king of Israel. For those reasons, Herod never quite fit into either the Roman world or the Jewish world. He wanted to impress his Jewish subjects, and he tried to do that with massive building programs, including building a new temple in Jerusalem, even bigger and better than the first one built by King Solomon. But Herod's immoral lifestyle alienated the Jewish religious leaders. What he became was a bloodthirsty, ruthless tyrant, which did impress his Roman masters, but he would never truly be a Roman. It was Herod who ordered the death squads to kill all the male babies under two in and around Bethlehem, trying to destroy baby Jesus, what we call the slaughter of the innocents. You can see why Herod was feared, but not loved. When Herod died, the Romans divided his kingdom into four parts and appointed a ruler, a tetrarch for each. This would have been the time that Jesus was an adult going about his ministry. The part of the city that Herod had built on top of the cliff was assigned to Herod's son, Philip. Not much is known about Philip. He did, however, renovate the city, and like a good Quisling, Philip dedicated it to the Roman king, to Caesar Tiberius. Hence the name Caesarea Philippi. Now, remember, to the Romans, Caesar was not just a man, he was also a god. And the Romans didn't mind if their subjects worshipped other gods, as long as they also worshipped Caesar by saying, Caesar is Lord. Now, think again about Peter's confession in light of what we just heard. Jesus and his disciples are in enemy territory. They are among the shrines of the pagan god Pan. They are standing outside the gates of hell. They are standing in a city dedicated and named for the Roman god Caesar. This is a dangerous, evil place. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" and Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he was saying, in effect, Pan is not God, Caesar is not Lord, you, Jesus, are our God and our Lord. The Roman pagans would not tolerate that kind of insolence. But Jesus was not afraid. Not Pan, not the Romans, not the Jews, who begrudgingly acquiesced to Rome's power, were going to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. Moreover, Jesus was going to divinely create an earthly organization behind enemy lines to carry out his godly work. That institution is the church. Jesus appointed that there would be people living out the confession that Jesus is Lord until the very last day. He said that not even the gates of hell, geographically a stone's throw away, and spiritually, wherever there is opposition to the gospel, would prevail against, would defeat his people, the church, the new Israel. Did Jesus call it right? Has the church preserved in faith? Consider this. Does anyone seriously worship Pan today? The shrines to Pan all sit in ruins now. The gods people once took so seriously are now known as quaint myths from a time long gone. There's a legend that at a certain time, a voice was heard from the skies in Caesarea Philippi saying for all to hear, Pan is dead. Supposedly, historians have traced that legend back to the time roughly when Jesus died and rose again. I doubt that legend is literally true, but it is certainly theologically true. Where the great Caesarea Philippi stood, today there is a nature reserve, a park, administered by the Israeli government. What about King Herod the Great? He died, and not only did he died a most horrible death. The details of Herod's death were reported by the Roman historian Josephus, a contemporary of the early church, but by no means a Christian. You can find his book in our library. Modern forensic pathologists have determined from Josephus' description that Herod died a harsh death of kidney disease with gangrene and perhaps a parasitic infection. In his dying anguish, Herod tried to commit suicide and failed. Herod, the so-called great, was not victorious. Even the magnificent temple that he built, trying to curry the Jews' favor and impress the Romans, was destroyed by those selfsame Romans in 70 AD, and it has never been rebuilt. All that is left of the great temple is a single wall called the Wailing Wall. It goes without saying, no one worships Caesar today either. The Roman Empire rose and fell and is buried by the sands of time. Caesar is not Lord. And Jesus? Yes, Jesus died, and it was a gory death. But Jesus rose again, and the church that he founded is still going. What I didn't say earlier was that the spring at Caesarea Philippi fed the River Jordan, where holy baptism began, the sacrament where our faith is initiated, where new Christians are made. Pan may have been imagined as the god of flocks and herds, but Jesus is the true good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep and took it back up again. Jesus doesn't cause panic. He relieves our panicked souls. We worship using music, not to entice and incite like Pan, but rather to praise and proclaim Christ. We are Christ's flock, his sheep, living in his greener pastures called the church, which is beside the still waters of holy baptism. Herod may have thought he was the king of the Jews, but we know Jesus to be the true king of the Jews, and not just the Jews, but all humanity. No, even the whole universe. Jesus is nobody's puppet. His temple is not a temple made by human hands. His is not an earthly political empire. Our bodies are his temples, and his Holy Spirit resides in us. Heaven is King Jesus' throne, and earth his footstool. Notice that I said the church is still going. I did not say it is going strong. Jesus warned us that there would be trials and tribulations. Our membership might dwindle. We might get swindled. We might be dragged into court. Lies and gossip will be told about us. Our friends will betray us. Disease and death will stalk us. And sometimes we will fail too, and our faith will falter. When Jesus told Peter that his confession was the rock on which the church would be built, he was undoubtedly using that 100-foot-tall stone cliff as an analogy. Yet Peter, who boldly confessed Christ at Caesarea Philippi, immediately took Satan's part and tried to divert Jesus from his mission to die on the cross. Later, Peter would deny that he ever even knew Jesus. But by God's grace, Peter came back around. In time, he chose Jesus over Satan. Who do you choose to follow? Jesus renews our faith and gives us strength in time of temptation. To rephrase a line you might have heard somewhere, as a Christian, I can say, you can say, we can say, you can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I'm going to stand my ground and I won't back down. The church can back down to no threat, to no man, not even to Satan. We are able to not back down because Jesus wouldn't back down, not even from the cross. And he shares all that he is and all that he has with us. And as he rose again, so will we. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.